Hey, y'all, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words will you be condemned." So this is this very intense section in Matthew 11 and 12, where Jesus has been facing opposition. He's had his successful, his initial preaching of the kingdom, his ministry of demonstrating the kingdom by his deeds, sending out the disciples. And now the Pharisees in particular are coming against him. So we open with this scene of the deaf mute man or the blind man. And Jesus heals him, casts out the demon. You know, C.S. Lewis said that there's two errors we can fall into about demons. One is to pretend they don't exist. The other is to become obsessed with them. And I think this passage gives us the middle ground, which is to realize they're there and they're significant. Peter Kraft said that we're at spiritual warfare, and we need to recognize that our enemies aren't people, our enemies aren't any kind of person, regardless of who they are. Our enemies are demons and ourselves. After all, how do you explain some of the greatest evils in human history of the last century, say the Holocaust, without resort to the devil and to demons behind them? Of course, humans cooperate, but it is this greater evil that's behind them. And what we see is that Jesus heals them, and they say, well, maybe this is the Son of David. Why do they say that? Well, the Son of David is the one promised to David to take up his throne. And why the connection with David? Well, when David began his ministry, or began to move towards being king of Israel, he cast out demons out of Saul. He drove evil spirits away from Saul. So Jesus is appearing to be this successor, this son of David, and the crowds are open to it. But what's interesting is the Pharisees want to stop this. We could put them in the position of Saul. They don't want to lose their place. They don't want to lose their kingdom. They don't want to lose their respect. And so they want to keep people from believing in Jesus, who, as it turns out, is the king, is the promised one bringing the kingdom of God. So they say that Jesus is doing what he's doing by Beelzebul, the lord of flies or the lord of garbage. Of course, Jesus' response, remember we said earlier that Jesus doesn't argue, quarrel, raise his voice, shout. But that doesn't mean he can't respond. And here he does respond rather firmly. He says a number of things. He says, number one, Satan would never undermine his own work. He would never do things he hates for the sake of his work. Number two, Jesus seems to acknowledge that the Pharisees have disciples that cast out demons, and they have some kind of spiritual power. And so he says, well, what about your own disciples? Apparently, there can be power over spirits that is not necessarily aligned with Jesus and may be neutral or good, or at least Jesus acknowledges its existence. But then he again evokes David and says, well, I'm casting out evil spirits by the Spirit of God. So that's evidence that the kingdom of God has come on you. Earlier, Jesus has said he is the one anointed by God, meaning God has put his Spirit on him, designating him the one who's going to bring his rule, who's going to accomplish all the promises that were given to David. And Jesus begins to say that there is a strong man. He is the devil, and he does oppress the human race. And in order to plunder him, you need to bind him. Well, that's what I'm doing, Jesus says. I've come to bind him. He is ultimately bound by Jesus' death and his resurrection. The devil is active in the world, but he's a defeated enemy. And Christians recognize that. But he says of the Pharisees, you guys are working against me, and you're actually scattering, but I'm gathering. And people who work with me gather. They gather disciples. So then he discusses this question of blasphemy against the Spirit. And a lot of Christians have been bothered or disturbed by this passage, as if there's a phrase you might say accidentally or inadvertently that would put you in a position of never being able to be forgiven. One thing I think we must say is that if you're concerned about not being forgiven, then you probably haven't committed that, because you don't want to be in a position of unforgiveness with God. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in you. more than that, though, I think Jesus is saying that what's going on is hardened, willful opposition to the force working behind Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is what he's referring to here. And that's evidenced in the Pharisees' desire to keep people from believing in Jesus. Jesus came in humility. That means, one thing that means is that he came not obvious to the naked eye that he was who he was. And that's so that I think there could be forgiveness. After all, many people who opposed Jesus before his death repented and believed in him after his death. So clearly that kind of repentance is possible. But resisting the Spirit and the Spirit's work hard-heartedly keeps you from forgiveness. And I think that's what Jesus is addressing here. Then he turns, and he seems to be addressing something different. He talks about trees and how trees are known by their fruit, but I would suggest this is not different. It's in the same scenario where the Pharisees have spoken against Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I know what kind of tree you guys are, because the fruit of your lips shows us that. So in the analogy Jesus is using, your heart is the roots, and your lips or your mouth, or actually your words, are the fruit. And Jesus is saying, your words opposing me and keeping people from believing in me shows that you are the wrong kind of tree. They value their lives. They value the way they've secured their position in life and the identity they've forged religiously. And as a result, they wind up opposing God. And they're going to lose all of those things. So Jesus connects our words to our heart. And again, we have to remember when we speak of words how big a deal this is. In the book of James, he talks about the tongue being this untamable force that sets our lives on fire. And he says we can tame animals, but we can't tame the tongue. And among other things, Jesus is saying what comes out of your mouth really does matter. So you can't say things like, oh, I was only joking, or "Only I didn't mean it, I was only venting." Jesus gives very significant weight to our words. But he says that speech is a byproduct of what goes on in our hearts. So Jesus is not so much commending, don't say the wrong words, as he is saying, attend to what goes on in your hearts, because that's where your words come from. If you say something foul or rude or hurtful to someone, it comes from a heart that is harboring resentment, unforgiveness, malicious thoughts towards someone. So the stress is on treasuring the right kind of things in your heart, treasuring Jesus' teachings, treasuring goodwill towards others. And in the end, Jesus says, we will be justified by our words. Now, we don't like this. We want to be justified by just believing the right propositional statements about Jesus, but if we don't have a faith that transforms what our hearts dwell on and results in different kinds of words, our faith is worthless. And so this is a very sobering warning. We need to attend to our words, and we need to attend to what kind of heart our words are coming from. Augustine has this great line. He says, if you want to tame an animal, get a person, get a man, get a human, right? Because human beings are capable of taming animals. But he says, if you want to tame a tongue, or if you want to tame a human, you better call God. Because he is the only one who is, if you will, the human whisperer. We talk about horse whispers and dog whispers. Well, Jesus is the human whisperer. And we need to call upon him to tame our hearts, to tame our tongues, so that we are the kind of trees that God is looking for, those who bring forth thanksgiving and praise and blessing to God. So may Jesus, the heart whisperer, the human whisperer, come and tame our hearts so that our lips praise him. Amen.